Well, Christmas is almost upon us, and Christmas is all about Jesus. Or is it? I am not sure about everyone here, but so often it is easy to forget and become distracted, for there are many other things going on during the Christmas season, many other distractions, some good, some not so good, and it is easy to forget not only that Christmas is about Jesus, but also to lose sight of who Jesus really is. And so sometimes we see, reflecting in our spirituality on the baby in the manger, and that is good to do. But the purpose of why Jesus came is wrapped up in the person of Jesus and gives us an understanding to where he has placed us to live to the praise of his glorious grace. So our hope for the Christmas season and series and the Easter season and series is that we would reflect on who Jesus is and not forget, and in that focus, to truly worship him. There's a man that was on holidays with his wife, and they showed up at the airport. They were in line checking their bags. They had 16 bags, if you can believe it. And the husband turned to his wife and said, "Honey, I wish we had brought the piano." And the wife responded in despair, "Why? We've already got 16 bags. I tried to cut back already." And he said, "Yes, I'm aware we have 16 bags, but the tickets are on the piano." Back in the day when you needed tickets to fly, I suppose that would have mattered. And the trip that they were going to take was now delayed. We want to now remember. And to do so, we are going to look at the I am statements of Jesus. These are profound. For what Jesus is doing is not only displaying to us who he is, not only claiming equality with God, but helping us to develop a more intimate relationship with him. We don't want to forget, for freedom is found in following Jesus our Lord. And the more we see him, the more we know him, the more we will become like him. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." This is saying if you want to be an authentic disciple of Jesus, you will constantly be growing to be conformed into the image of who he is. You'll be becoming like him. Well, the only way to become like him is to know what he is like. And the only way to know what he is like is to ask him how he has revealed himself to us, and that is found in the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to John chapter 6. John has these seven great I am statements that help us to be those who can say to live as Christ and to die as gain, to say I want to be conformed into the image of Jesus, and perhaps most importantly, if you want to have eternal life. John 17 verse 3 would say, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus is the great I am. Jesus has now declared literally your eternity, where you will spend eternity, is related to your knowledge of him, and we would argue this knowledge must include a personal response, a relationship with him. And we will see as we look at the seven great I am statements of Jesus that not only is he in these seven statements declaring equality with God, he is defining our relationship with him by displaying who he is. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the beginning of these statements of Jesus to display his character is profound, for it comes from the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 3, when Yahweh revealed himself as the I Am. And so in these statements, and we see this most clearly in John chapter 8, but really in every one of these statements, Jesus is declaring that he is equal with God. He is declaring to be God, though one God of the Bible who has eternally existed as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John 8, 58 to 59, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Their response to Jesus, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. His time was not yet. And so as we study these seven great statements, each time we remind ourselves that Jesus is revealing himself to us as God. We will also notice that every one of them will reveal to us the pathway to God. In other words, the role that Jesus plays not only as the eternal God of the Bible who became a man, fully God, but also the reason why Christmas exists, or the reason why we celebrate Jesus' birth so profoundly. For in the birth of Jesus is the invitation that is to go out to all to come to know him as Lord and Savior, to experience from him satisfaction and hope and joy. And each one of these great I Am statements is given in the context of the story of the life of Jesus. And so it's important that we also place them in the context where they are found. So here we are in John chapter 6. We will notice that Jesus starts off by feeding the 5,000 physical bread. When it says 5,000, if you just kind of skim through there, verse 10, we'll notice if we were to go to Matthew's presentation of this story that they were only counting the men. And so if we add to that women and children, there's the estimate of many from anywhere from 6,000 to 14,000. Let's just say 10,000, whatever it is, it's a large number who are fed by this small gift of a child brought to Jesus by Andrew. What is Jesus doing with this miracle? Well, we will discover as we continue to study his word. It is profound, and because of it, these people respond. In fact, I think it's important for us to realize when we see Jesus as the bread of life, which is what we want to put on display for our own hearts and our own minds today, that the word bread meant something different to them than it would mean to you and to me. For us, when you go to the supermarket or Costco and you go to buy bread, there are 15, 16 different kinds you can buy. For them, it's their very sustenance, it's their very life, it's their very hope. The scholars who have written on how difficult it was to survive in the first century where Jesus was would say that 80 to 90% of your work, the salaries you earned, went to feed yourself. I mean, this was a major focus. How do we eat? How will we eat tomorrow? What will happen to our family if we can't provide for food? Not food in the freezer or food in the cupboard, but literally food that we will place on the table tomorrow. And so this miracle of Jesus is profound, much more profound than we would read it of today, for although it's cool when we read that he can multiply fish and bread, for them it's he can provide for them. There's hope, there's security in the physical world, and Jesus will come back and address that, but by this he is displaying that he is the manna from heaven. Then we see that when evening came and Jesus goes down to the sea, he's removing himself from all of these people who would make him king, and he walks on the water. The disciples are afraid. He says, "Don't be afraid." And then they make it to the other side immediately. Underline that in your Bibles. I think further thought needs to be given to what immediately means. But whatever it means, there's a profound miracle going on. Here is the God of the universe now existing as Jesus, fully God, fully man, displaying his power over nature and his power to provide, and it's rich and overwhelming. On the next day, the crowd that remained, verse 22, we pick up the text, on the other side of the sea, saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near, and when they got to the place where they had eaten the bread, the Lord gave thanks. So when the crowd saw Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You come looking for temporary gain. You come because you think I can provide for you for this life now, but it is so much more. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." I love when we see God the Father and God the Son working together to accomplish great things in the power, Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered him, them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Oh, foolish people looking for temporary gain. He just did an incredible miracle, one of the most incredible miracles of his life here on earth. But somehow they're longing for more. What sign will you do? What work will you perform, Jesus? "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Will you keep providing for us?" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always. Provide for us now." Jesus said to them, "Here it is. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." There's something profound happening here. The miracle of the feeding. Now Jesus saying, "I am the one you are to feed upon. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." I love this submission of the Son to the Father. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." You're going to see this interplay. God giving, Jesus keeping. God giving, God the Father giving, Jesus the Son keeping. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 40 is the key to the entire passage. This is how you eat of the bread of life. This is how you can know Jesus, the great I am, the bread of life. Oh, that we would underline and memorize and meditate upon this profound truth. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven?" And Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day." There's so much here. And so much as you carry on and look at how the disciples respond and how the crowd responds, and so much we can learn. And so we want to focus in on and fix our eyes upon the central theme of John chapter 6, which is, who is Jesus? Jesus is the bread of life. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one that if we feed upon, we can gain access to eternal life and complete satisfaction. So as we break down this text and then seek to apply it to our lives, I want to ask some questions of the text. I want to notice some things from the text. And again, I hope that we will, even as we feel ourselves separated by time and space and culture, also understand that what is revealed for us here is for us now. These verses will help us not only know him, but if we apply, have confidence in our eternal life, where we'll go when we die or Jesus returns for the church. Notice first the crowd's cry. Verses 22 to 34, I've already read it. I won't take the time to read it again, but here they have seen the miracle. Now they want the miracle to continue. They are crying out desperately to God because they want to be filled. Jesus, give us physically what we need to be okay. Satisfy us here and now. Jesus, you can provide this. Jesus, you did provide this. Jesus, we look at you. You fed the 5,000 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or 14 or whatever it was. You fed those miraculously. You fed us miraculously. Keep feeding us. Keep providing for us. Keep giving us what we need to be satisfied physically with our hunger. Before we move on from this, I just want to point out, so many come to Jesus with this same passion today. Satisfy us now. You're all powerful. Why am I experiencing pain? You're all powerful. Why aren't you giving me what I want, what I need, what I'm crying out for? Jesus' response, you'll never thirst again. Their plea and total misunderstanding. And by the way, this happens so often now. You go to the name and claim it theology, or so many others who feel so entitled from God because of what little they offer. And so I hope this crowd's cry will awaken in us a deep desire never to go to God for the temporary, expecting the temporary to be all that there is, expecting the temporary to satisfy us. Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13, looking back at the Israelites, says these words, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord." In other words, wake up and notice. This is shocking. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." We live in a generation that is longing for satisfaction. And perhaps Mick Jagger stated it best, "I can't get no satisfaction. Try as I might, pleasures of the world abound and yet are so empty. You eat and then you need to eat again. You are satisfied sometimes in sin and then it doesn't last. In fact, it just leads to emptiness and brokenness and despair." These people knew that. They knew it physically, and we need to realize it not only physically, which I think is important, we do, but also spiritually. I love Psalm 16, verse 1. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. I have no good apart from you." That is such a difficult passage to allow to invade our lives. For this is declaring not only that God is the giver of good gifts, which we all would rejoice in, but also that he ultimately defines that as himself. And that's where Jesus takes these crowds that are crying, and where I would like us to go today. If you're here and you're feeling broken, in despair, hurting, hungering and thirsting for more, today you can feast on a person who will bring satisfaction in life. So the second thing I'd like us to notice, the crowd crying, feed me, keep it coming, keep the food coming, satisfy me temporarily, is what I've called the master's mandate. Jesus responds to them and in essence says, "I have not come to satisfy your temporary needs, with my miracles, with my signs, and they're saying, give us more signs, give us more signs. Rather, I am the manna that the manna pointed to. Manna, being from the Old Testament, Moses providing, or so they thought, but wrongly, Jesus corrects that and says, no, I am the one who is that manna. I am the one, the Father is the one that provided that. Now the Father using that to point to me. I am the bread of life, and you have to eat me to be satisfied. And so the obvious question, well, how then do we eat? Master, you're telling us, you've shown us you can provide temporarily in powerful ways, and now you're turning around and you're saying so profoundly that that's not what it's all about. It's not about the temporary. There's so much more. So Jesus, will you now display that to us? What is the answer? Verse 29, Jesus answered them, this is the true work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the work of God. This is how you respond. This is how you find satisfaction. So if you take the metaphor and drive it deeper, here's what Jesus is saying. Manna points to Jesus. He is the eternal God, God the Son, and he has come into this world to allow us to find satisfaction and eternal life in him. And the way we get that, the work that needs to be done by us, is to believe in Jesus, whom the Father has sent. That's really the summary of the gospel message, to believe in the bread of life. See, they would have understood at least a little bit of the brokenness of life and the consequences of sin, their own and the world's. They would have understood as they studied the Old Testament that when the people sin, there's consequences to their sin. The Bible says the wages of sin, the wages of falling short of the glory of God, the wages of doing wrong, as the Bible defines right and wrong, is death. They would have known that well. They would have experienced it in their own lives. It would have not only been corporate with Israel, but personal with their own responses to life. And now Jesus is saying, listen, here's the solution. The Old Testament pointed to and promised, it comes in Jesus. Verse 40, 47, 48, 51, all point to the death of Jesus on the cross, all drive us to understand that the penalty of sin will be paid for by the person of Jesus on the cross. And so he's saying, if you believe in me, if you believe that you fall short of God's glory, the world is broken, you're longing for satisfaction, if you believe in me, you feast on me, and what you receive from me is eternal life and satisfaction and joy. And so this is a call for us. Not only to see Jesus for who he is, but respond to this Jesus by grace through faith. The Master's mandate is simply this. He is the manna from heaven. He is the provision from God. He is the one we are to choose to respond to by repenting of our sins and trusting in him in order that we might be satisfied with Jesus. The crowds cry, satisfy us now, satisfy us now. Jesus teaching, it's bigger, it's more important, it's eternal. And now the radical response. When you hear the message of Jesus as the bread of life, there really is only two responses. One is to reject and one is to accept. And we see that at the end of this passage. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. I will die in their place and provide reconciliation between God and man. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my body is true drink." It's a metaphor. Been some confusion in the history of the church, and certainly from these people, a metaphor. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. It's by faith. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe," for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and would no longer walk with him. When you are confronted with the exclusivity of satisfaction in Jesus, the bread of life, you can either reject it. In other words, partial acceptance is rejection. Or you can rejoice in it that this is the man who has the words of eternal life. Listen to Simon Peter. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Whom shall we go? You can satisfy us." So what's the radical response that Jesus wants from every person here? As we understand who he is, why he came, as we seek to conform to him, how do we respond? We need to worship in faith. I suppose the first response as you study John 6 is to realize that he has called you. In other words, God gets the glory for salvation. Verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." Verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." By the way, interestingly enough, John chapter 6 is a favorite of Calvinists and Arminians. And I hope of everyone who loves the Bible. For we don't want to be grouped with Calvinists or Arminians. We want to be those who are grouped with Jesus. So what happens here is we see that God gets all of the glory. God the Father calls and Jesus Christ the Son keeps. But understand this too, you have to come to him. You have to feast. So you see in this the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of humans. You must respond. You must, of your volition, choose to live a life of faith, to eat the bread of life. You will die in your sins and stand condemned before God unless you choose to believe. Verse 47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Whoever. And so if you're here today and you don't believe or are struggling with your faith, this is an invitation for you to come and to feast and to find eternal life. Verse 35. Same concept. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So not only do we see in this the sovereignty of God in salvation, we see the responsibility of man to choose to believe, to choose to respond, and to keep coming to him. That's why this concept, "you have the words of eternal life," are so important. It becomes a gospel-centered response, gospel-centered living. Jesus, you are the bread of life. Jesus, you are the one who can provide for me now, but so much more profoundly, satisfy me for all eternity. The bread you gave left those who ate it hungry just a short time after. But Jesus, if I feast upon you by grace through faith, I will never hunger again. You'll give me purpose and security, satisfaction, love, the experience of Him, the beginning of time, choosing, of responding, of experiencing, of delighting, of believing, of living a life of faith. So how do we respond? How do we apply this as those who are getting ready for Christmas and want to remember the reason for the season? I think the most important answer to that is that we know who Jesus is. In other words, we long to know Him better, and so we meditate on the great I Am statements. We stop at John 6, we read it again, we reflect on it, because here Jesus is literally shouting to us, this is who I am. I am the bread of life. I am the one where true satisfaction can be found. I am the only one who can bring forgiveness for sin. I am the one who you can find hope in and forgiveness in and meaning and purpose and eternal life. Oh, Christmas is so important because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. So we need to know who Jesus is. Perhaps as importantly, we need to be those who know we know Him personally. Who know we know Him personally. In other words, this text is an invitation to respond to Jesus. You might be saying, what kind of invitation is it? And the answer is, when He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, and you feast by believing. It's an invitation for us to be those who believe. So if you're here and you know Jesus, it's an opportunity for you to know Him better and experience true, eternal satisfaction in Him, and you will never thirst or hunger again. Maybe you're here and you've been in church your whole life. You're religious. You've been a good Christian girl or a good Christian boy, and you've never truly feasted and found satisfaction in Jesus. You're finding it in a bunch of other places. Maybe they're hidden. Maybe people don't know. Maybe you're angry with God and you're crying out for temporary bread, temporary satisfaction. And this is an opportunity for you to step back and to say, oh, Lord God, I want to know you and I want to experience this eternal life in you. Maybe you know Him and you just need to reflect again. But maybe you think you know Him and are missing true satisfaction and joy and eternal life in Him. Or maybe you're here today and this is your first time in a church. Christmas season gives us that incredible opportunity of people coming and families gathering. And maybe all this talk about bread and the bread of life is kind of confusing. But in its simplicity, my prayer is that your confusion would turn to Christ. That you would understand that we together would rejoice in the reality that this statement of Jesus, I am the bread of life, is a statement of salvation and a statement of invitation. And today, you would hear through me, through the text, this invitation. Today, you would say, I look at my own life and it's broken and I'm not finding the satisfaction I want and I'm longing for more. And then you get your eyes off of the temporary and onto the eternal. You'd come to the God of the Bible, who is the only true God. And you'd look at your own life and you'd see that you're a sinner, that you have fallen short of His glory and you live in a sinful world that is broken, and you would be in despair and then see Jesus, the bread of life, the satisfaction, the only one who can satisfy. And as this text is so profoundly invited, that you would believe, that today you would believe. Now, what does that mean to believe? It means that from the very core of your being, you make up your mind that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, that He died on the cross, rose again, conquering sin and death, and is even here now, wanting to bring satisfaction to those that are lost and hurting. If you're here today and you want to make that declaration, it's simple. You just have to declare to God. You can do it in your mind. You can do it out loud. We'll have elders and their wives at the front after the service. You can come up. You can pray with one of them. But it's just this opportunity to say, today, I believe that I'm a sinner, that Jesus Christ died on the cross in my place, rose again, and I believe in him. I feast upon him, and in that find hope and eternal life. I want to pray with you as we pray. Reflect on this and worship, or reflect on this and choose to believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these great I am statements that Jesus has given us. Jesus, our longing is to know you more so that we can rejoice in you more richly and conform to your image more closely. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would you grant today an opening of eyes from your word so that we would know you better, or even some here would know you for the first time? God, would you help us this Christmas to display the beauty of who the one that came is, this baby in the manger we display, for we want to deepen our knowledge of you, our relationship with you, and the glory that goes to you. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.